Good morning. All right, I have a few thoughts to share before Pastor Scheller comes up and preach. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our church. You are God with us. Thank you for the band, the music, Julius and his wife, and just the ministry, the heritage we have here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in Bible school, we learned that when we hear truth, we possess it. You know, we take ownership of truth. You know, it's an amazing thought if you think about it. Because God wants to give his people the mind of Christ. Do you know that you have every legal right that Christ has with the Father? You have it? That's amazing. Like, that's like astonishing. It's like, yes, you do have that legal right. Now, Christ, I love reading the four gospels because I'm following Jesus, like how he is like interacting with people. In Matthew 4, that's the verse I want to read. Matthew 4. Usually when I study this verse, I just stop in Matthew 4:16a. I don't even finish the verse because I'm really so taken by this verse. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Just imagine Jesus Christ coming to the scene in Jerusalem. These people, they used to a religious culture. In that culture, there's a religious man, the lawyers, the teachers of the law. They have the speech from the text, but they lack something, and Christ had what they lacked. They lacked the power. They did not have the Holy Spirit. They did not have the authority to teach, actually. So Christ came to these people. They're all in darkness, the teachers and the one who's been taught. But Jesus did not come to condemn. He came to kind of take them from that darkness. They have seen great light. And Jesus is so gentle. I love this. Like, he came and he knew that when people get transformed from darkness to light, they go through a process of learning. You know? Learning does not happen overnight. It takes time to learn, to know the proper way of experiencing the light. Jesus came and gave them a position right away when he came. But for them to experience the light, they need some time to glean and get righteousness imparted to them from Christ. When they believed, righteousness was imputed to them, but they need that time so they can look upon him and righteousness will be kind of imparted to them. So I divided these people into two categories, the people who are sitting in darkness. Matthew 4:23. Now Jesus, he's like amazing. He's going around teaching and healing and raising the dead. Category one, these people who are in this category, they were following Christ because of his fame, because of the things that he's able to do. He's the guy who can get things done. They looked upon him like he's just a human being. They don't really know doctrines. They've never been to Bible college. They don't really know much. And Jesus, like, is receiving them. He's loving them. He's not telling them, you have and you don't have to do. Just follow me and learn. It takes time. And I love that thought, the idea of taking time with God. So people in category one, they are not being condemned. They're actually being loved, and they're being welcomed. And Christ is not telling them, don't go away from me. He's just telling them, just come along, enjoy the ride. Enjoy the journey with me. That's category one. Category two, and that's where we are. I think we are in that category as church. Remember in John 4, Jesus came and met the woman by the well. What did she do? She believed, right? And she went to Samaria and she preached Christ. I met a man who told, he basically told me everything about me. And what did the people do? What was the reaction? They believed. They believed. Were these people in darkness? Yes. So category two, I'm talking like it's a hurricane. It's not. These people, they just believed. They haven't seen Christ. But actually, Jesus Christ went to Samaria and he did preach. And more people believed because he also spoke and he shared the gospel with them. But I love to think about us as these people. We heard the message and we got transformed from darkness to light. But that doesn't mean we are perfect in our experience, in our daily walk. We stumble and we are like complete, sometimes we could be in complete failure. 7 times we fall, but we get up. But as a believer, I would like to know what is in the mind of God concerning my experience, concerning my life. And God said there are provisions for you. Sunday morning church, Sunday evening, Wednesday, but Bible school. How did I learn what I learned? Bible college. In short, and this is just an introduction. It's amazing when you think about it. We are category two people. We listened, we sat down by faith, and we said to God, we take ownership of truth, because the Father said to his Son, you're going to go, you're going to become like them. You're going to appear to them as a mere human being, you know, and you're going to like reveal my mind. You are the Logos. You know, like when you come to Bible college, you start to learn about who you are in Christ. New vocabulary. Now you're thinking outside the box. You know, two floor. You're going to get diagrams and Pastor Schaller and other pastors. Like, it's just exciting. And as I said, it takes time. You're not going to be perfect. You are perfect in Christ. But they're like learning process takes place, and I love it and I enjoy it. You know, amen.
Okay, let's stand. Stand with me. We'll go to the message in a minute, but. Stand and then just turn to your neighbor and just ask your neighbor, what did he just say? Okay, repeat, what did he just say? Okay, praise God. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Praise God. What a good word that was.
Yes, it was.
It was very good. Yeah, it was a good word. Awesome. Beautiful. Okay. Have any of you interpreted your life through your experiences? Meaning, have any of you interpreted your life through the good times and the bad times about it? When it's a good time, wow, God's blessing is on me. When it's a bad time, you wonder what's going on. All right, you may be seated. Two principles to cover today, and very simply, and we pray that the Spirit will minister to us, as has happened this morning with the music Pastor Muhib, and your presence with us, Lord. Minister to us that we take something home today from your heart and your mind, from the Bible, by your Spirit, God. In your name, amen. Turn to one verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We will speak on a doctrine today, propitiation. By the way, if you come to this church and you are being taught the Bible, and we hope that is the case, and you have your Bible and you're learning, then you're going to hear over and over again two principles. One is the doctrine of justification or salvation, that we are saved and we have our status. I'll write down the word here, our status or our standing, or we say our position. Meaning, what is our legal status? What is our position in what God has planned before the foundation of the world? Now, we need to get adjusted to the privilege of thinking with eternal viewpoint or divine viewpoint. And this is possible because this Bible is really revelation. It opens our eyes. We see beyond the curtain of life, the natural life of man, and we are able to see. And how do we know this? Well, because Christ said the mystery of the kingdom of God is like, and then he would tell a earthly story. He said the seed of the kingdom of God is the word of God, and the seed is sown. And this is the mystery of the kingdom. Pastor Shibeli preached recently on the mystery. Another way we could say, it's not so obvious to me. I need help in understanding it. And when it comes to this amazing book that is written over a period of 1,600 years by approximately 40 men moved by the Holy Spirit to write down their part, and all of it comes together so that not one part lacks her mate, Isaiah 34:16. It all goes together like Jesus' garment at the crucifixion was not divided in pieces. They gambled for it because it was woven through and through, and if you were to cut it, it would unravel. So in the same way, the Bible is like one message, and all that goes together. And by this we learn things that we would not understand otherwise. So what is our status or our standing or our position is what God has done for us through the crucifixion of his Son. When Jesus died on the cross, something happened. We say he died for our sins, and he did. We say from the Bible, we were crucified with him. We were. We say when he was on the cross, he was forsaken by the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? But we would like to understand more. What does this mean? What happened on the cross? And it as we will share with you this morning, for the first part of our message, you will see by God's grace and understand that something happened on the cross That is absolutely the greatest news you could ever hear, the most important thing you could ever understand, the greatest work that God has ever done. With his fingers, he made the universe, but with his arm, he saved you, which was harder to do. Create the universe was his fingers, but when he gave his son, when Christ was crucified, he did something that is beyond. Actually, it says in the scripture, Ephesians 3:20, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or even think. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Isn't that irony, a paradox? We are speaking this morning about something unspeakable. It transcends our language in a sense, even though we have it written here. But in a way, it transcends even what we could think. It is God's great work, his mystical work in becoming a man to take our place. And by his blood, God would be propitiated. So I want to write this word down because you're going to learn it. Propitiate. And the principle is simple. In paganism, the minds of men had ideas about the gods, and they would say the gods are unhappy with us, so we need to offer up some pigs or sacrifices, maybe even a human being. We will offer up the blood of a child. This was the god Molech in the Old Testament, and Chemosh, the same god, a different name by a different tribe in a different language. I read about the Inca and the Mayan Indians in Mexico. They had huge ziggurat temples, and two Catholic priests were there in the area, and they heard the news that they had in 1 month slaughtered not 10,000 people or 20,000 people, but 125,000 people slaughtered with the blood running down the temple walls day and night to appease or propitiate, to make peace with the gods. This word is also in our Bible. And the Jewish people brought it by God's grace. He teaches us that the blood of the Lamb would propitiate God, meaning God would be wanting the blood of the Lamb. God wanted a sacrifice for the sin. But God is not like a pagan God, like he is angry and you must appease him by the blood of animals or people. But our God is merciful and loving all the time. Our God is caring and gentle and gracious and loving all the time. But when it comes to our sin, he hates it. He and sin do not go together. There has to be some, we said earlier this morning, you have truth. And the truth is that I hate the sin, but God is saying, I'm a merciful God. I want to give mercy. But I can't give mercy without truth being satisfied. There's a problem. I have to have truth and never violate it. I want to give mercy, but I can't give mercy without truth being satisfied. This is a deep and important principle. Could be illustrated many ways. There's a story about a young girl who was speeding in a town, and her dad was the judge. Police stopped the girl, gave her a ticket. She went to the court. Her dad was on the stand. He heard the case. She was guilty. The gavel came down, said guilty, fine $125. He went in the back room, changed his clothes, went out, and as dad, gave mercy and paid the fine. He actually paid the fine and met the judgment on the basis of truth. And then in doing that, he was able to turn to his daughter and say, "You are given mercy. I paid it." In the same way with us, we have a standing now. These words appear. We have a position that is secure because God said guilty, gave his son, and his son's blood propitiates the father. The father says, "I am satisfied with him and her and her and him. I'm satisfied. And I am so happy to be able to give out mercy without end. My mercy is everlasting. I'm able to give mercy again and again and pour my blessing out on my people. Whoever believes in me is saved." And they are saved, and we have words for it: salvation, justification, redemption, reconciliation. And we have this word, propitiation. I cannot see their sin. I see the blood. I see my son. I cannot see it the same way that you see it. The way that you and I may see ourselves may be different from the way God sees us. Because when we see ourselves, oftentimes we condemn ourselves. John 3:18-19. The world is condemned. I can feel it. My guilt. I am late or short or coming up short. I'm deficient. I'm not enough. I don't work enough or pray enough, or I'm not good enough or kind enough or humble enough. I am condemned. Yes, that's the other word here we can use for what happens in life with us. And it is this experience. My experience, often it happens, I sense condemnation. Where does it come from, condemnation? Take a general sense of, it's in the subconscious mind, by the way. Subconscious mind, they say, is filled with all kinds of underlying thoughts and experiences that are not all consciously brought to the surface. They say like 90% of our brain operates out of the subconscious mind. Guilt is often a normal part of the sin nature of man. Guilt and fear and also shame. We feel it and sense it. So in our experience, we may walk around kind of like in some kind of a vague religious idea about my life. And when something bad happens, I interpret it somehow as, you know, of course that happens to me. You know, I was in an accident because, or my daughter is sick because, or I have problems at work and because this happens to us. And so we have two words that are very much a part of our new life. As believers, they are our position, and you may hear us talk about it here in our church quite a bit because we teach it often in our experience. I am seated in heavenly places. That's my position. How about my experience? I have to be honest with you. It does happen that we feel and sense that we are seated in heavenly places, though I am seated here in Baltimore. But while I'm in Baltimore, I'm also in heavenly places, because the Bible says so. Because when God gave His Son, He gave His Son not so that we would be struggling in this life. He gave His Son so that there would be an outpouring of the Spirit in our life. He gave His Son so that our mind would be renewed in this life. He gave His Son so that I would feel and sense the victory that is in the Son of God. Not so much like circumstances, whether they are good or bad, but instead interpreting things by the Spirit and the revelation or the thought that God has, the reality of God's thought. For we have the mind of Christ, it says, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, in Philippians 2:5. You see, we're learning the Bible. We're learning to think the right way, because we have a tendency to interpret life based on what we feel and experience in our feelings and in our circumstances. Wow, what a great subject. Are you following it with me? What is our position? Let's say a few things about it. We died and were raised from the dead. Really? Yes, really. Wait a minute, you died? Yes, I died. Actually, they that believe in Him shall never die, because He died once and we died with Him, so we will not die. Oh, come on, Pastor, we're going to die one day. No, not me. What will happen to you? I will leave my body. I'll not die. He tasted death for every man. That's reality. You see, but we look at a dead body, we say, He died. Well, yes, of course, we know that. I mean, we don't contest that. But did He really die? Did He really die? Or did He leave His body in full life? He already died. Now He doesn't. He just leaves His body. And He's 100% alive. And He's not sleeping in the grave waiting for the resurrection. He's absent from the body, present with the Lord in Philippians chapter 1. What else can we say about our position? Well, we are without sin. What do you mean we're without sin? Yes. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, it sounds good, but that's not my experience. We know. That's not what we didn't. We didn't say that. We said, in your position, you are without sin. You are righteous as God. God has declared you to be righteous as God. He's already done it. He's glorified you even. Romans chapter 8, 29. For whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate. Whom He predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? He that gave His only Son, how could He not with Him freely give us all things? Romans 8, 32. Do you see? Nay, in all these things, even persecutions, death, sword, peril, pestilence, things to come, things that have been, whatever they are, no, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Hold it. What's a conqueror? Napoleon Bonaparte conquered, right? General Patton conquered. Abraham Lincoln conquered. Grant conquered. Military men have conquered. But then what happened? They died. We are more than conquerors. Why? Because we conquer, and even more than them, we have conquered death. More than them, they have too, if they were our believers. But I'm trying to have you understand what I mean. Men, just men that conquer, one day will be conquered. But in Christ, we are more than conquerors, for we will never be conquered. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? This is our position. This is our privilege. This is at our family table. This is our Heavenly Father speaking to us at the fireside chat and saying to us from the Bible, through the Spirit of God, you are my children. I am for you, and I will never be against you. I will never forsake you. I'll never let you down. I'll always pour my blessing on you, for I am a blessed God, wise God, and have chosen you and elected you. And you need not fear anything, Jesus said. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How about Psalm 36? At my right hand are pleasures forevermore. How about 16:11, where it says the path of the just is righteous, and in his presence is the fullness of joy. I got that a little mixed up. In the presence of God is the fullness of joy, our position. Propitiation made it happen. God could say, I'm angry with the wicked every day. Yes, God is angry. He said that in Psalms. I'm angry with the wicked every day. What does it mean? God is saying, I hate wickedness. Have you ever worked in a place where you hated the guy that you worked with is always lying, always cheating? He always ends up eating your lunch, always stealing, always tricky, always deceitful. You work with him for a couple of years and you just start to hate what he is, what he represents. You hate it. Has it ever happened to you? Some form of that has happened to you. Have you ever come to face with some kind of demonic mentality that just plagues and hurts and offends? Well, put that on steroids and say that God Almighty, who is holy and true, hates iniquity. He cannot stand it. It is not part of him. He cannot relate to it. There has to be a separation between God and evil. There is a separation. And when it comes to us, we are in evil. But God made a place possible for us to give abundant mercy to us every day, all the time, day and night, and never stop. God gave us a position that is secure and it cannot be changed. No matter what you do about it, you cannot change it. If you are born of God, you are secure. God, Jesus said in his prayer in John 17 to the Father 7 times, keep them, Father, keep them, keep them, keep them, keep them. He said it 7 times, and the Father answers the prayer. He is able to keep you. You have an amazing position. Now let's go to this verse. Where are we? Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, meaning in the context is not able to figure out life, not able to figure out why good things happen to bad people, why bad things happen to good people. Not able to figure out why bad things happen to bad people, good to good people. Never figuring out why in the beginning of a life it was good, later it was bad. Never being able to figure out why it was bad in the beginning and good later on and bad again. Never being able to figure out how this works. In chapter 9, verse 1, I considered in my heart even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knows either love or hatred by all that is before them. That is a message in itself and would take a whole, 30 minutes maybe to do a good job on it. But it's enough for you just to think about it this week And it's amazing thoughts. I think about it in life, we all do, at different times. Why did that happen to that person, you know? Why did an evil man get 100 children, live a long life, have so much money, live such a good life, and die, and it seemed like he died happy? And yet he was such a thief, a criminal. And how did that happen? Why was he protected? Why did God protect the wicked, evil man and give him a long life and so on? Have you ever thought about it? Psalm 73 in this book in chapter 8. It's a great theme. Another man, he's a godly man. He ends up getting sick at the age of 39 years of age, and he has a cancer and he dies young. And never married, maybe lived in some kind of poverty, and yet he was a godly man, an amazing man, and actually in many ways blessed of God. But how can you figure this life out? Now I want to say something. Some of you folks are new believers and some are visitors here and so on, but I want to say something to you. And I have some feeling about it, strength, passion about it. I think it's a great mistake for you to live like that and for me to live like that. I got to get beyond it. But how can I? Look at the last part of that verse. Thanks for keeping it up there. No man knows the either love or hatred by all that is before them, like how I see and look at life. I don't know love or hatred by what I see. There's a car accident. Somebody said, oh, God hates me. Really? That's so superficial. There's a beautiful thing over here, a great birthday party, a little boy or a little girl, beautiful family and everything. God loves me because what I see. No. You cannot know love or hatred by what you are seeing. And you cannot interpret life based that way. No. What are these two words here? My position. It has nothing to do with how many children you have or what your income is. It has nothing to do with that. It has something to do with God's mind in giving his son. It has something to do with what God has said happened there. That's where I want to live. What happened? Who am I? How am I thinking? What spirit do I have? What is God's mind? Somebody has a car accident. That's fine. That happens. Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job 5:7. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, these words have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, in the world tribulation. But be of good cheer. Look up the screen. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's something deeper. That you and I possess something that is incredible. You say, yeah, but Pastor, you don't realize I got problems at work. I might lose my job and so on. I say, I understand. I am sorry about it. But I also am so happy that you can come to a church and listen to a message wherever it may be, where you hear about your position and you hear about what God has to say to you about life, what God has to say to you about who you are, what spirit you have in that you have prayer, and you become a lender and not a borrower. This is the last principle. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, please, 28. And I hope you can follow me with this message, Deuteronomy 28. Verse 12. The Lord shall open unto you his good treasure. This is, he's speaking to the Jewish. The Bible has historical, literal meaning. and many spiritual applications. Can you follow that with me? The Bible is, say it with me, the Bible has literal historical meaning. Very good. He's speaking to the Jewish people. Yeah. And then he has many applications. Okay, so he's speaking to the Jews, but it also applies to us. Because we are spiritual Jews in Romans 2:29. But the message of the Jews is to the Jews, and there is not any contest or question about it. I love it. And we go to Israel every couple of years, and we are praying for Israel. And love the fact that we have a Bible that comes from this great group of people by the grace of God. It was the Spirit of God that gave us the Bible, and I appreciate it so much, and so on. Okay, now verse 12. Lord shall open unto you his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto your land in this season, to bless all the work of thy hand. So you're going to get all the food you need, you're going to get what you need, and you will lend unto many nations and not borrow. You will lend to the nations and not borrow. You will be the head and not the tail. Verse 13. The Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. Now, here it is. When you walk around, you say, oh, I got in a car accident. It must be that God doesn't have favor with me. You are now the tail. You're interpreting life by your circumstances. And any bad circumstance that comes your way, you're going to get discouraged and down about it. And that circumstance is going to be the head. Look at, here's the snake, and here's the head, and the tail follows. So who's in charge of the snake? The head is in charge, and you are following, you know. And that's how you interpret life in your mind. You say, you know, my baby is sick. What did I do to cause that? Or why doesn't God bless me? Or I lost my job. Why doesn't God bless me? I'm the tail. Because I'm interpreting life like that circumstance is in charge. That circumstance is telling me what God thinks about me. And that's wrong. That's not true. We said in the beginning, what does he think about me? By the propitiation of the blood of Christ, his favor is toward us so that he's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And I felt it in these last couple of days in prayer. I felt it in prayer. I felt it, aha, ha, yeah, this is what I feel. I sense it. Stirring me in the spirit. I got it. Oh, Lord, I understand. You don't want me to walk around. Like people that have things, you know how they live? They have things. They have their material life and maybe family. You know how they live? They're afraid of losing it. They got a new boat. Now they're afraid of who's going to steal the boat. They got a new boat. Now they're afraid of when is it going to get old. When is it going to break, or what's going to happen? You know what I'm saying. There is I become a borrower. I have to borrow. I am the tail and not the head. I need to borrow. I need you to help me. You know, give to me, help me. I'm a victim. Like I'm in trouble. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. Make me happy. Give to me. Come on, make me. What do we call this? Consumer generation. Consumer. Give me, give me, give me. The horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. Huh? But listen, I want to just say it short, simple. It's a lot of fun when you just start to think about it and start to hear it from the Lord say to you, I am for you, no matter what it looks like. Joseph is in prison. It doesn't, fine, I'm in prison. Fine, what's the big deal? I'm in prison. Thanks for the free food. You know, who's in charge? I'm in charge. What do you mean you're in charge? I'm in charge. I got it. What are you talking about? Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, let's read it. And I know I really do want to finish up here, but this is fun. This is amazing. Listen, keep it, keep on target, keep listening, because this is, listen to this. Therefore, let no man glory in man, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Now, I agree. I don't know what that means. What do you mean? All is yours. Right? Isn't it hard to get it? I mean, you know what I mean? There it is. It's like, I don't understand the language. What do you mean? All is my life and death, things present, everything. It's all yours. What is that? That is what I'm feeling today. I am. That's what we're saying. I am feeling like in the spirit, God is saying, it's yours. You're in charge. Yeah, but I got credit card debt. Yeah, but I made you in charge. I gave my son, so you're in charge. Yeah, but I'm a lousy spender and saver and all that stuff. And the Lord said, I know. Amen. You really have messed it up. But listen to me. You're in charge. Do you get it? Christ dwells in you. He's in charge. And you're in charge because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And if you would just realize what happened at the cross, you would realize that you actually cannot just believe that you're saved, one day you'll go to heaven, but actually you'll actually be able to appropriate, live in, relate to, embrace that reality that is your position, and to be able to say, I am a child of God. The Spirit of God does dwell in me, and I have His mind. And I'm able to lend to others. And they knock on the door of the bar and says, you know, I need some help. I say, I can help you. How can you help me? I got God. God is the one that helps. Are you my brother's keeper? Remember Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And then Jesus would answer, yes, I am your brother's keeper. All things are mine. And I have given to you my spirit, my mind, my way. I've given you a new life. Enjoy it. Walk in it. But I'll tell you something. If you walk around interpreting your life, kind of dragging yourself around and interpreting your life by your experiences, circumstances, and your feelings, then you'll be the tail. And all it takes is one bad relationship with somebody that tells you off, and you're just devastated by it. I'm devastated by it, but not for long, because I want to hear what God has to say to me. And He'll say to me, you're bigger than what anybody could throw at you. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You know that little, you know. Because I can't remember a scripture, so I quoted that. Really? Our life collapses by things people say and things that happen, and it cannot be. You're coming to church so that there'll be some depth in your spirit and in your heart. You're coming and learning and opening up your Bible and learning it in a beautiful way, because here is where we find a new way of satisfaction, a drinking a deep glass of cold water, spiritual water, and finding satisfaction and saying, I don't know what my life will bring to me, but I am understanding that my life is bigger than all these things. I have found the word say to me that all these things are ours, that we are the head and not the tail. and we are able to lend to others or give to others and say, don't worry, you don't have to pay it back. What I have received, I receive freely. And what we are giving out, we give out freely. It's not about that. It's about love. God is love. God loves you. God has given you a new opportunity, and that's to know Him in your position and also to walk in it in your experience. Let me finish by saying, be not drunk with wine. Why does it say that? Wine affects my nervous system. And I have a zero tolerance for alcohol. And I'm proud to say it to anybody that asks me. They say, you don't drink? Oh, it's not stylish. You should drink a little bit. I don't drink at all. Zero. They say, why don't you? I say, because Abraham Lincoln never drank. How about that? He didn't. And other successful and effective people don't drink at all. There's so much life to live. There's so much joy and peace. They drink, they take a little bit of the edge off. We say we have a relationship with God, and we get to dancing and singing and clapping and rejoicing and getting wisdom and living in love. And I don't need any of that stuff because it causes car accidents, kills people, divides friendships and marriages. How about you drink a little bit, say something with your foolishness to your friend last night, and you wake up and you say, oh, did I say that to him? I shouldn't have said that. Well, you said it, and the relationship is over. Stupid. I got a lot of things to say about it, but that's another message. But sprinkle it in there every once in a while. Listen to it. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then what does it say? Speaking to yourself. Speaking to yourself. That means self-talk. My position. The words of God. Speaking to myself. But not just me. I get sick and tired. I'd be bored to death if it was just me. Put me alone in a room for 24 hours and it drives me crazy. But put this in the room with me. Put God in the room with us. Speak to yourself. Psalms, hymns, doctrines. Singing, making a melody unto yourself. And there you go. Now your experience will be now doctrine in your heart. It'll be the head and not the tail. You say, I can be in charge. So Joseph is in prison. He ends up getting the keys to the jail. The jailer says, I can trust you. He gets the keys. Then there's a dream by Pharaoh. And Joseph said, I got the dream. I know I got those keys. Then they let him out. And he becomes prime minister. He's got those keys. Then he has a plan to get the food for Egypt. And he has those keys. And then his relatives come from Israel, and he gives them food. He's got those keys. He's the head, not the tail. And that story is about you and me. You say, no, Pastor, my life is the opposite of that. I say, no. Nope, don't believe that. That's a lie. The blood propitiated God, and God's attitude toward you is forever and ever this one. I bless you with spiritual blessing. I am for you and not against you. And you are the head and not the tail. I expect you to think like it, walk in it, experience it, enjoy it all the days of your life. And have a ministry that's effective in touching and reaching people that need it. Okay, pray with me, please. This is an important part of our service right now, the salvation. And people are saying in their hearts, I'm in trouble somehow with God, and I want to be saved. I want God, Christ, to save me. I can sense it in my heart that I'm not saved, and I need Christ in my heart. I need Christ to save me. And he does it when I believe in him, and that's it. He does it by me praying and asking, just believing and saying, Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Savior of the world, that you died and were raised from the dead for me. I accept you. I believe you. I believe in you as my Savior. We're all praying for that, for in the auditorium, there'd be someone here or many that is saying that simple prayer. We're not going to ask you to come forward or something along those lines, but we are just going to ask you to, if you're saying that prayer, to just raise your hand and say, I've said that prayer. I believe Jesus saved me. I'm believing that. Raise your hand, anyone. Anyone at all. Pray with me as a church through the week that we're going to have salvations here in our services. And that's has to happen. We just pray for that. And Father, we pray, thank you for these thoughts today. And may we leave here today with a spiritual slice of bread and say that God ministered to me. I want to walk with God this way and be the head and not the tail. I want to learn how to think. I want to learn to have a personal walk with you and lean upon you and trust you with all my heart. And show me and teach me. I don't want to go the broad way in life. I want the narrow way that leads into broad pastures and peace and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.